Amen. I tell you, one of the things I have been allowed to learn in life is how I often redefine terms in my own terms and what I think they are. And a lot of times we think of grace as a feeling from God, when grace is really not a feeling from God. Grace is truly the faithfulness of God. I used to pray for grace and think about amazing grace as the feeling when I got saved, and I'm thankful for the good feeling I had when I got saved. And I'm thankful to know that heaven's my home and God's my Father. I'm thankful for that and the good feeling that comes with that. But you know, grace is not always accompanied by a feeling. Sometimes grace is not God giving you a good feeling. It's just God being faithful to you and allowing us to wake up tomorrow morning. And maybe you go through a trial in your home or you go through a tragedy in your life and you think, I just don't see past today. And next thing you know, you wake up tomorrow morning. You know what that is? That's grace. You may not feel all warm and fuzzy inside, but that's grace that gets us up on another day. What a wonderful song. I love that one. I've heard it before, and what a blessing that message is in that song. Let's take our Bibles out tonight. I know we have a Sunday school teachers meeting right after, and I don't want to do a whole lot of talking. That way, we don't take all of our time. Psalms chapter number 15, if you find that and go ahead and stand together tonight. I'm going to read just a few verses. And I may let you go a little early if you'll smile every once in a while. Amen. If anything is true, Brother Aaron's amening already. I don't know if it counts yet, Brother Aaron. The clock has not started yet. Tonight, do be in prayer for Brother Micah. He had to head home. He was here, but had to head home with Kagan. Also, Brother Edwards, continue to remember them. He's still at the hospital waiting on some results for a CT for his daughter. And other folks tonight, Brother Mike and others who are under the weather. And I know they'll appreciate that. Psalms 15, and we're going to skip, we're going to go verse 1, verse 2, and down to verse 5. But stick with me as we read, because I want you to see how these will lock together. We're not be able to preach on all five verses tonight. I just want to preach on 1, 2, and 5, and particularly the last part of verse number 5. The Bible says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Now look down to verse number 5, specifically the last sentence in verse number 5. The Bible says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I'm thankful, Father, to be able to go to it like a well and draw out, Lord, something fresh and something refreshing, Lord, to us. And I pray that you'd help your word tonight to be preached in a way, Lord, to where the message is clear and not obstructed. And I pray your Holy Spirit would make known the truths that we need to hear tonight. And I pray that, Father, no matter how many times we've read these verses, that, Father, we would be willing to allow you to work through them afresh and anew in our hearts. Challenge us as we preach this morning, Father. And I pray that tonight, Lord, your will be done, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. These verses are self-explanatory. It's not very hard to understand what's taking place here. Verse number 1, David's asking a question. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Two questions that he's asking, and then he's about to answer his own questions. Do you ever do that? I do. I ask questions and I answer my own questions sometimes. But of course, this is God answering these questions for us about who shall abide in the tabernacle and who shall dwell in the holy hill. And then he gives us a list of things that we can do for ourselves. Now, folks, this is important to recognize tonight because oftentimes we do give the devil too much credit for the trouble he wreaks in our life. Oftentimes, it's not necessarily what the devil is doing against us, it's what we are not doing for ourselves. God gives us so many prescriptions throughout Scripture of things we can do to accomplish what God says we can accomplish. The last part of verse number 5, watch what he says. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now, what is he speaking about? Well, verse 1's very simple, very clear. The Bible says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Remember that word tonight, abide. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Notice those are two very similar words. Abiding and dwelling, very similar in their definition and their meaning. They simply mean remaining, or they mean become rooted and steadfast and sure. And the Bible says, where? In thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in thy holy hill. I'm going to tell you tonight that we preach the theme of encountering Christ, and there are so many examples and truths throughout Scripture of how we can do that. And I pray that since January we are drawing closer and maybe have encountered Christ in a closer way or in a refreshing way, a reviving way in our hearts. And that's wonderful if you have, and I hope you're working toward that. But I'll tell you, it's not something that necessarily has to be a yo-yo effect. I have been a Baptist all of my life, so I can't speak for Catholics and other religions that are out there, denominations that are out there. But oftentimes, as the case with good Baptist people, we are like yo-yos. We draw close to Christ for an encounter with Christ, and then we bounce off for a while, and we go back and forth, yo-yoing in our walk with God. And yet, notice what the expectation of God is. The Bible says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In verse 5, the Bible says, he shall never be moved. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58 to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding. It's the will of God that when we reach a place where our walk with God is right and our walk with God is true, that we learn how to do what verse 1 says, to abide there and to dwell in his holy hill. Tonight, I believe that would be the will of God for all of us, that when we have that encounter with Christ and draw closer to Christ and have that walk with Christ that he would desire of us, that we learn how to abide and remain and dwell in the place that God would have us to. I'm going to tell you tonight, Satan has it way too easy. Way too easy. Satan doesn't have to work anymore, I mean very hard, to get us away from where God would have us to be and the walk with God and the will of God for our life. It's almost like if you read verse number 1 in 2024, the tabernacle would have a revolving door. That we're in and out of the will of God, in and out of our walk with him and our closeness to him. And yet tonight, I believe right here in verse number 2 and verse number 5, there are some keys that will help keep us close, and that's what we're going to preach on tonight, some keys to keep us close, meaning we draw close to Christ. We don't have to drift. We don't have to recoil. As often is the case with Christian people, we can remain close and we can abide and we can dwell in the presence of God and have a closeness with God. That's his will for us. I believe we've taught this whole generation, the little guys, the teenagers, and even maybe some adults, we have taught them that it's expected and should be expected of them that, yes, you're going to get close to God and you're going to back off. Does it mean we're going to be perfect? No. But we shouldn't be Christian yo-yos. What kind of a testimony is that? And tonight, there's some keys right there, if you would, in verse number 2, that are going to help keep us close. Now, this one's fresh off the presses. Last night, this was our family devotion. We were reading in Psalms 15, and we got to there, and the Holy Spirit kind of stumped my toe there. And so we're going to preach on this tonight. I hope it'll help us just a little bit. Notice what we're working toward in verse 5. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Dwelling in the presence of God, walking with a closeness with Christ, that's his desire. So what do we need to do in order to keep close? Verse 2, watch what it says. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Notice, if you will, right there in verse number 2, the first one, it is spelled out very clearly. He that walketh uprightly. If we are going to learn how to dwell and abide in that closeness with God and that relationship with Christ, number one, our walk matters. Our walk matters. Notice he says, he that walketh uprightly. Now, what is our walk? Our walk is simply the way that we live our life. Our walk is not necessarily what we do with our feet, even though walking is important, getting from here to there. But it's even more important in our spiritual life. How we live our life, 2 Corinthians 5:7. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? We are to live by faith and not by sight. He's not talking about, well, I'm just going to walk around with my eyes closed. Now, I think some people drive that way, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying that the way that we live our life should be of one, that is, we are living by faith and not by sight. He's talking about our walk, Ephesians 2:10. The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Keep reading, what does it say? Which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's telling us how to live our life. I know that's an unpopular truth in 2024. Nobody wants to be told how to live their life. Nobody wants to be told who they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do and the responsibilities that come with being a human being. I mean, look, I'm not even talking about a Christian. People don't want to be told how to live morally. They don't want to be told what their identity is. They don't want to be told how their life should be lived. And yet our Father, who bought and paid for us with the precious blood of his Son, he now possesses us. And he now demands and dictates what? Our walk. He that walketh uprightly. Our walk what matter is what matters, and we've got to learn to realize that our walk is how we live consistently. That is who we really are. Our walk is who we are consistently. You know, we walk pretty good on Sundays, don't we? I mean, we're at church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Well, here we are. You're here. He said, why are you preaching this to us? Because this has got to matter to us if you don't want to drift. What did he say? Verse 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? We wonder why we wonder. We wonder with the O, why we wander with the A. Some of you are like, okay, W-A, all right? We wonder why we wander, all right? Are you with me there? The reason we wander away in verse 1 from the tabernacle and from the holy hill is because we're not doing what he says in verse 2 through verse number 5. Our walk doesn't matter. If you want to maintain that right relationship with God and that encounter with Christ and that closeness with him, at some point, the way we walk and the way we live our life, it's got to matter to us. It blows my mind in our society today how back and forth we go and we wonder why we can't stay close. This afternoon, I had the national championship game on. The ladies' basketball national championship game was on, and I caught the end of it after a nap. And South Carolina, if you're DVR'd it, I'm sorry. South Carolina won it, and they're interviewing the coach, and she gets up there, and I was so proud. She says, "I just want to give honor and praise to the Almighty God." I'm like, "Will you just go ahead?" And in the very next breath, there was a very colorful word comes out. Do you know what that walk looks like? Folks, I'm going to tell you, our walk matters. How we live our life consistently. I'm glad she said something about God, but man, she drove it off in the ditch the next 2 seconds after she said that. Why? Her walk doesn't matter. We think that we can jump in the will of God and out of the will of God, and it's not going to affect our relationship with God. Can I tell you something? The reason we don't abide in that relationship, the reason we don't dwell in the holy hill, it's because our walk doesn't matter. We think that somehow, in some way, we're going to keep a close relationship with God regardless of how we live. Oh, my soul, are we mistaken? The Bible says, who? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then it gives the list. He that walketh uprightly. Now I want you to notice what that uprightly is all about. It means righteously or holy. Now not holy, H-O-L-Y. We're playing a grammatical game tonight, aren't we? W-H-O-L-E-Y. Holy, that means all together. Walking uprightly, here's what it means. It's the same word when the Bible says that Noah was perfect. Same word. You take your Bible out and you start reading through how many times the Hebrew words were reused in different tenses. It's the same word that described Noah. Now watch this. It's amazing. Noah, what a consistent life he was living, that God would use him for the great work that he called him to. Do you know why? His walk mattered to him. He lived holy. That means within the confines of what thus saith the Lord. Now folks, I know we're not going to be perfect at this, but we ought to work at it. Why? Because our walk should matter. Why? Because our closeness to God should matter. There's nothing tonight like being right with God. There is nothing like it in the world. Number one, when you get saved and that relationship is reconciled. Number two, when you're saved and you're away from God, maybe you've gotten off into sin and you reconcile with God, it is so sweet. You sleep so good, don't you? I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, you can even have a flat tire, but man, when you're close to God, there's a sweetness that is there. How do we keep that? Our walk's got to matter. He says, he that walketh uprightly, he stays within the bounds. Judges chapter 19, the same word is interpreted sincerely. Sincerely. That when we're walking uprightly, it means we are walking sincerely. You say, well, what does that mean? Folks, we can all do things but not be sincere about it. Talked about it for a little while this morning on our motive. I'm sure our kids have all gotten in fights before. I know they're perfect, but I'm sure they've gotten in fights before. And you tell them to go apologize to their brother and sister. And they go, sorry. And perhaps there's a part of you, maybe the cynical part of you, that doubts their sincerity. I'm just not sure if they meant that. You know, I've apologized to my wife before. She's apologized to me before. And, you know, there are times I just wasn't ready to apologize. I wasn't sincere about it. Can I tell you something? When the Bible says walking uprightly, it says walk sincerely. Walk sincerely. Meaning what? It means the integrity of our heart is what is mattering here. That, hey, I am walking and living the same way. I am not speaking out of both sides of my mouth. How do we do that? Well, we learn to do that if we desire to stay close to God. If I want to abide in the tabernacle and dwell in the holy hill, I've got to get to the place where my walk matters. Exodus chapter 12, speaking about the sacrifice, the Bible uses that same word to mean without blemish. Without blemish. So wait a minute. It means sincerely, it means completely, and it means without blemish. What is it saying? It's saying our walk matters. Our walk matters. The other day we were going down the road and I judged someone. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and say it. I judged someone. And I don't know that I've asked forgiveness for it. If I need to work on that, I'm going down the road and I saw this car and they're pinballing off the yellow lines. Now, on a good day, you shouldn't do that. But man, they got all this road construction going up down here. You could kill somebody quick. And they're pinballing off the lines. And I told Molly, they're texting. I promise you, they're texting. They waited until, boom, they bounced off this one. Boom, they bounced off that one. So I just had to pull up beside them and see. And sure enough, they were texting. Now, you say, how did you know they were texting? Well, because I'm psychic. No, not because I'm psychic. I just watched how they drove. I was behind them, and I was watching them, and they were boom, 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 back and forth. Unfortunately, I mean, that's just as dangerous as texting now. I mean, it's just as dangerous as alcohol now. Somebody run you over with a cell phone. Now, watch. How did I know what was going on in the car? I just watched the direction they were driving. Now, is it wrong for the world to watch us and to watch our walk and make a judgment about maybe what's going on in our heart? I mean, folks, it doesn't take much just to watch somebody for a little while and you watch their walk and you can tell what's going on the inside of the cab of their heart. Folks, if our walk doesn't matter, can I tell you what's going to happen? We're not going to abide in the tabernacle and we're not going to dwell in the holy hill. Remember it this way, a wavering walk is a wandering walk. If you will waver, you're going to wander away from God. It's just going to happen. If taking some time to watch something you shouldn't watch, listen to something you shouldn't listen to, fellowship with somebody you shouldn't fellowship with, when all of those things after a while begin to add up, you slowly begin to wander away from the presence of God. Number one tonight, if we're going to keep close, how do we do that? Well, the question is answered in verse 2. Our walk must matter. But then watch this. He that walketh uprightly, and then what does it say next? The Bible says, and worketh righteousness. And worketh righteousness. Number two tonight. If we're going to keep close, our work matters. Not only does our walk matter, but our work matters. Our walk is how we live our life, the direction of where we're going. But not only that, the work of our feet, but the work of our hands. Notice the Bible says, he that worketh righteousness. Now the truth of the matter is tonight, we are all working on something, right? We're all working on something. The definition of the word work is this, in case you ever wanted to know. Activity including effort in order to achieve a purpose or result. An activity involving effort in order to achieve purpose or result. Now folks, we live a life and we are all active. The question is, what are we working toward? We're all working towards it. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning. The Bible says we are laborers with the Lord. I pray that's true of all of us. I pray that we are laborers with the Lord and not laboring against the Lord. Can I tell you, I've done both. I've labored with the Lord and I've labored against the Lord. The Bible says that our labor in verse number 2, watch this, should be a work of righteousness. Now, this blew my mind, all right? It doesn't take much to blow my mind, but this blew my mind that God included the word work and righteousness in the same sentence. Do you know what he's telling us? Righteousness is work. Righteousness is not going to be easy. Living right and staying close to God. Watch verse 1. Abiding in the tabernacle, dwelling in the holy hill, it's not going to happen accidentally. You've got to work at it. Folks, I'll tell you something tonight. I think this is an area where we fall short. I think we hope righteousness is just going to happen. Somebody asked me, I think I told this a while back, Somebody asked me, what's one of the greatest lessons I've learned? And boy, I had to think about that for a while. And probably one of the greatest lessons I learned that I had wrong when I was these guys' age. And the lesson is the fact that destiny does not exist. You remember that. Destiny does not exist. You know what I mean? Well, so I'm just destined for that. I went to a school with an athlete. He was 6'4". He could jump out of the gym, dunked all over me. Didn't take much to begin with, but he dunked all over me. He could shoot the ball. He's one of the greatest athletes I ever saw at the high school that I went to in Covington County. And he never played on our basketball team because he couldn't keep his life cleaned up, couldn't keep his grades up. He just simply didn't care. I think he thought because he had athletic ability and he had skill that destiny was going to carry him into the NBA. And I think where destiny ultimately carried him was to prison. I'm not making fun of him, but that's where he ended up. Why? Because you think it's just going to happen because I have the physical capabilities and I have the athletic ability. He never made our high school team because he wouldn't be faithful to practice. He couldn't keep his grades up. It didn't just happen to him. And sometimes we think because, you know, we try to, as a young person, learn the Bible, study the Word of God, and I'm going to learn how to do this and learn how to do that, that magically all of a sudden the will of God is going to happen on its own. It doesn't happen that way. What happens? Well, verse 2 is very clear. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. We've got to work at this thing of righteousness. Keeping our life right, keeping our mind clean, keeping our heart clean. We talk about it with these young people. I'll promise you, Mom and Dad, we fight it just as hard as they do. We may not fight with these young men fighting, these young ladies fight, but you're fighting to stay right with God. It is a work. And tonight, if we desire to abide in the holy hill and to dwell in that tabernacle, that closeness with God, at some point, we got to put in the work. The other day, I saw a recipe. I like to cook every once in a while. And I saw a recipe for Japanese pancakes. Anybody ever had any of those? Japanese pancakes? Got a hand up back here? All right. They are the fattest pancakes you've ever seen. They're bigger than a biscuit. And I said, I'm going to make some of those. And so I get out the recipe, and I'm looking at the ingredients. We had all of the ingredients. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to whip some of these up and surprise Miley with some, she loves pancakes, some Japanese pancakes. They are huge. Google it when you get home. Not during church. Google it when you get home. I know some of you are like, man. And so I get all the ingredients out there on the table, on the counter, and then I start reading. All right, you're going to need 8 egg whites. All right, I got eight eggs, so I guess that means I got 8 egg whites. And then it says I had to beat them and fluff them up into this fluffy stuff. It was there to fold into the stuff. And I'm thinking, good night, man. You know, Bisquick would have been easier. Just add water, and it's done. But I wanted the fluffy one. They kind of jiggle like that when you make them. I wanted the Japanese pancakes. That's what I wanted. And then I began to realize, just because I had the ingredients, man, I was going to have to put some work in there too. And then it said, I need a ring mold. Like, what is that? I've never made pancakes with a ring mold, so the closest thing I could find was a lid to a mason jar. They work. Put it there in the pan. Put it in there. Woof. They pop up. They were good, but I don't know if they were worth the work. Man, it's a lot of work putting in those pancakes. Now watch, I had all the ingredients. And I had the desire, but I still had to put in the work. And after I made them, I'm like, I don't know if I'm ever going to do this again. I'm going to find some Mongolian pancakes or something. Something a little bit easier than these, because these required a lot of work. Now watch, that's the way the Christian life is. We want an encounter with Christ, but we don't want to put in the work. And then once we get there, the Bible says if we're going to abide and dwell, then we have to walk uprightly and work righteousness. What does it mean? Well, righteousness means this. Watch this. I love the definition of the word righteousness, the simple definition. What is so or ought to be so? What is so or what ought to be so? This is what righteousness is. So watch. Let's blend the word work and righteousness together, an activity involving effort in order to achieve a purpose or result, and righteousness, what ought to be. Here's the definition, if you will. My focus and my effort should be to achieve what ought to be so. My focus and my effort ought to be to achieve what ought to be so. That I'm not living by what just happens. I'm not living by destiny and by chance. I'm living and working to make sure that my life exemplifies what ought to be so. We look in the world we're living in, and we're living in a world where anything can be so. Anything can be so. I was talking with somebody this morning about their excitement about being a grandmother, and becoming a grandmother for the first time. And I said, I wouldn't know what that was like. And I think it was Brother Richard who says, I've never been a grandmother. And number one, he'd be the ugliest grandmother that was ever dropped on this planet if he was. Brother Richard, you got a lot of amens on that one. I don't know if that means you got friends in here or what. What did you do to make people mad? And somebody spoke up and said, you could identify as one. We're living in a world where whatever you want to be so can be so in this world. But just because it can be so doesn't mean it ought to be so. And the Bible says that as a child of God, that I should work toward righteousness, put forth activity and effort in order to prove what ought to be so. That my life should be showing the world somebody who drives straight down the highway, not banks off the yellow lines. I'm going to show you how it's supposed to be, how it ought to be so. That's what God's called us to do. You say, well, I'm not interested in that. Then you're not interested in verse 1, abiding in the tabernacle and dwelling in thy holy hill. Matthew 5:16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Do you know what he's saying? When he says, let your light so shine before men, here's what he's saying. Show them what ought to be so. I mean, we complain, and boy, we're good at it. We complain about what's wrong with the world. We complain about it. Boy, look how crooked they're driving. Boy, look how they're living. Look what this group's doing, and look what they're marching for. Look at the bill they're trying to get passed. But at least they're representing their cause. When we let our light shine, we're showing what ought to be so. Let me show you what ought to be so. I promise you, the way we live, our walk, will show it better than our bumper stickers will. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers. Do you know what that means? Boy, Paul's speaking to this young preacher, Timothy, a younger man. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was younger. He says, you be an example. There's nothing wrong with these young people showing how it ought to be so. Blesses my heart every time I look out the window and I see the bus pulling around, the load of teenagers going out soul winning. I said, they're showing us how it ought to be so. How it ought to be so. The Bible says that we should be that example, but not only for them, but wait a minute, for our own selves. Why? Because that's how we abide in thy tabernacle. Verse 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. So number one, our walk matters. Number two, our work matters. What are you working at? What are you working at? Finally, the Bible says, and speaketh the truth in his heart. So God's showing us here, if we're going to maintain that encounter with Christ, that closeness with Christ, if you've ever had it, you know it. When things are right, they're right and it's good. But next thing you know, you wake up in the morning and there's some space beginning to develop. You drifted a little bit. How do we keep it? Well, our walk matters. Our work matters. But then notice, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Our words matter. You knew I was going with the third W, right? Yeah, okay. Amen. I figured you did. Our words matter. Now, here's what's amazing. The Bible puts two words together that I want you to see in verse 2. The Bible says, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Two words I want you to see, speaketh and heart. Very important. God put those together. That the type of man that will abide in the tabernacle and dwell in the holy hill is one, watch this, who what comes out of here matches what is in here. That's what he's saying. Speaketh the truth in his heart. They are in unison. They're in unison. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's very, very simple. What he's telling us here, make sure that our life and our words line up. Make sure they line up. Because in the end, the one who's going to abide in the tabernacle and shall dwell in the holy hill, watch this, that is determined by God. The thing about God is God knows our heart. God looks in and God can match the two. This morning I was talking about a building inspector in Sunday school, and we would have jobs and we would work, and that inspector would come in, and every once in a while you'd meet one that I think woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And they'd nitpick everything. Well, I don't think your rocks are as flat as they need to be. I'm just not sure about that. And all the time we would do well. Every once in a while we'd have a little glitch here or there. And you know, regardless of how much I may think that what he had to say was off the wall, he was the inspector. He was the guy with the power of his little pen. He had a pocket full of them. Boy, he'd sit there and he'd write, and no matter what I thought, it's what he said that mattered. Can I tell you, in the end of the day, God is the one who judges walking uprightly. God is the one who judges worketh righteousness, and God is the one who can judge speaketh the truth in his heart. And although that people can hear what we say, God is the one who can compare it to our heart. God sees and God knows. Now, you say, well, nobody else knows. I can say what you want to hear and say what you like, and everybody's happy, and you're no wiser to the fact that that's not what I meant. Okay, maybe with you and them, that'll be fine, but with you and him, that won't work. And that's not going to keep you any closer to abiding in the tabernacle or dwelling in the holy hill. Psalms chapter 19, verse 14, the Bible says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." Notice once again, words of our mouth and our heart, same sentence. You see, that's what matters to God. Has your mouth ever got you in trouble? I think all of us can go, yes, my mouth has gotten me in trouble so many times when my mouth would open before my heart could catch my tongue. All right? That's why David said, set a watch over my mouth. Because sometimes we have a hair trigger, a reflex where our mouth wants to open. I used to joke all the time, I hate pauses. You ever get in a conversation with somebody and there's pauses? I feel like I need to fill the pause. You know, throw something in there. Because awkward pause, number one, I'm not just going to stand there and look at you. If I'm going to look at somebody, I'm going to look at my wife, okay? You got nothing to say, I got nothing to say, we're going to go home. And every once in a while, you'd open your mouth to say something, and boy, your mouth would get ahead of your heart. Can I tell you, that's one of the quickest ways to put distance between us and God. One of the quickest ways. You're thinking, well, walking uprightly, that's the big one. Working righteousness, yeah, that's a big one. But, you know, our mouth is not that big a deal. What does the Bible say about our tongue? This little small organ in our mouth can kindle such a great matter. So what do? We've got to keep a watch over that. Why? Because that little tongue, you look at our tongue, it's a perfect shaped wedge. That little tongue can put a wedge between you and God quicker than anything. I have found that in my own life. Number three, our words matter. Now, you think about this, and we're going to close. Oftentimes, we think that our words have the toughest effect on people. We say something, it hurts somebody's feelings, right? But the truth is, if our words don't matter to us, we're actually the ones being hurt worse, because that is what is keeping us from abiding in the tabernacle and dwelling in the holy hill. I don't know about you, I want that more than anything. This morning in my prayer time with the Lord, I rolled over and spent some time talking to him, and I said, Lord, I don't know if there's a gap, a big gap, a little gap, but Lord, I want it as close as it possibly can be, because in a few minutes, I'm going to get up behind the pulpit, I'm going to try to preach your word and preach the message you put on my heart, and God, I can't do it if I'm not close to you. I said, God, I've got to have it, and then all of a sudden, he shows you, don't forget, your walk matters, your work matters, and your words matter. Here's the question I want to ask you tonight. Does keeping close matter? Does keeping close matter? You say, well, nobody knows my heart. No, they don't. Nobody can look into your heart and tell if you're close with God or not. I was a preacher's kid. I could fake it with the best of them when I needed to. The only person who knew was God. But I'll tell you one thing. The only person I was hurting was myself. Because when my walk didn't matter, and my work didn't matter, and my words didn't matter, each of those were causing me to wander further and further away from God. Now, folks, the closeness tonight matters, and if it matters, let's work to keep it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word, and Lord, I thank you for the prescription you give us on how we can stay close to you. Father, I pray if there's an area tonight where our walk has not been something that mattered to us, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us with that. Lord, help us to see that Lord, we wonder when we waver, when we don't care how we live, and then, Father, we're drifting from you, and I pray that dwelling and abiding would matter to more to us than anything. Lord, I pray you'd ask us tonight within the deep reaches of our heart, what are we working on? Are we working toward righteousness? Are we working on something eternal? Father, if our work tonight is not for you, then, Father, I pray you'd help us see that our work, Lord, is causing us to drift from you. Help us, Lord, to have a guard over our mouth. Lord, I pray that our mouth and our heart would be in unison, and we allow your Holy Spirit to tune them together. Bless the invitation tonight. I pray, Father, that we would have a hunger to be closer again, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.